Welcome back for the third hour of Issues Etc. today. We're continuing our conversation on the third article of the Apostles' Creed, the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Pastor Randy Emmons is our guest. He's pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. This conversation continues for at least the next 25 minutes. With my voice the way it is at this point, I'm hoping that it'll continue for Randy will help me out here. Stay for the next hour, and we'll be taking your questions and your comments at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727 on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. To that end, let's go straight to the phones and talk with a few who've been waiting through the break. First, Joe is calling from his car. Joe, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, I agree with everything you guys have been saying. I wanted to make one point. When Cornelius was given instructions to send to, for Peter, and I guess my understanding is that he was not a Christian until after Peter came and preached the gospel to him. So I guess the point being that you may not have a promise, but it doesn't necessarily mean that a non-Christian can't receive something from God, I guess is the point I'm trying to make. And I don't know, I could be misreading that part of Acts, so just thought I'd throw that out there.
Let's see if we can sort this out in light of what you have said up to this point, Pastor Emmons. How do you read the Acts 10 account in Cornelius?
Yeah, that's an interesting one, because if you read Acts chapter 10, specifically verses 1 and 2, it'll say that there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius. It'll go on to tell you that he is a Gentile. It doesn't use that word, but it says that he's a centurion in the Italian army. He's a devout man, says verse 2. He's someone who fears God, but he doesn't know about Jesus. He fears God with all his household, and he's given alms to the Jewish community, and he's praying to God continually. Well, he does have a vision, and in this vision, he is told to send a Joppa for Peter, right? Well, what's very interesting is not in chapter 10, but if you go over to chapter 11, it is amazing because there, St. Peter explains and is giving a detail of what happened. He's doing this to some other folks who are a little upset with him because of the fact that he's gone into this home of a Gentile. But there he goes, and he explains that when he went to Cornelius' home, that, well, actually, back up a little bit. The angel appears to him when the messengers from Cornelius come and say, go to Cornelius, and he does eventually go to Cornelius, and Cornelius says, okay, I'm glad you came, and in verse 13, it says this way, I'll just read it to you. This is chapter 11, and reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. In verse 14, it says, and he shall speak words to you by which you will be saved. Now, that's telling. This was a guy who believed in God, but he didn't know anything about Jesus Christ. And Scripture specifically says he wasn't saved. And then the very next verse has, verse 15 of chapter 11 in Acts, has Peter saying, and as I began to speak to Cornelius there, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. In other words, guess what? They didn't have the Holy Spirit before that particular event. Did they believe in God? We'll be a little careful here. They believed in God in the generic sense, and this is the beginning of the gospel, or right after the cross, in that sense, right after the ascension. The gospel message is just going out. A lot of people haven't heard of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if they haven't heard of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and this is a real sticking point for a lot of folks, the truth of the matter is, they're not saved, no matter how sincere they are. How do you know that? Well, just that text from Acts 11 will show you that here's a man, Cornelius, who isn't saved.
And not to put too fine a point on it, but Peter does tell us that it was not the Spirit that spoke to Cornelius prior to his salvation. It was an angel.
It was an angel. That's
it was
exactly
an angel
right.
Sent from God. I guess this runs up against the, or at least it appears to run up against the contention that we were making before the break, that apart from God's word, the Spirit does not speak, and one only knows if the Spirit is speaking truly through God's word. We don't know what Cornelius did know or didn't know of God prior to his hearing the message of the gospel, do we?
No, we don't. But even then, you could also take this tact. The angel himself, in a sense, is giving a gospel message. But it's very telling, too, because you have to think of that whole episode. An angel appears before Cornelius, and he says, send a Joppa, all right? Go get Peter. He's going to tell you words by which you'll be saved, you and all your household. Now, if I'm Cornelius, And I'm going, okay, send to Joppa. That's what, 3 days there, 3 days back? That's 6 days. Well, I don't want to be rude, Mr. Angel, but can't you just tell me? Why does Peter have to do it? Why does all of that have to occur? And now you almost go to what Paul says, for whatever reason, only God's good will and pleasure, we are jars of clay, but we carry this precious treasure. And you go, what treasure is that? We give the Holy Spirit to people through the message of Jesus Christ. We have this precious gift, the gift of salvation, that is given when we share the gospel, because the Holy Spirit is there in that very message. It's an awkward idea, but the truth is that when you tell someone about Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is there in that message, and you're giving them God. And that's an amazing way of looking at things. You get that same idea, by the way, in Acts 7, I think it's verse 51, where Stephen is talking. He gives this great message about the promised Messiah in the Old Testament, ends up talking about how Jesus Christ is the one. And at the end of it, the Jews want to stone him. They actually do eventually stone him. But he says, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and in ears, you're just like your fathers. And he says, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, if you're listening, if you're one of the Jews, you're going, hold on, I'm not resisting the Holy Spirit. I'm just resisting your message. But the reality is, the Holy Spirit was in that message.
Let's go back to the phones, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Calling from Litchfield, Wesley is on the line. Wesley, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, yes, sir. I'm not quite clear on this point. Now, you can only hear from God if, like right now, I have the Bible in front of my eyes, or if somebody's reading me the Word. I cannot hear from God, Christ within me, God guiding me to do something. I'm going down the street and hears all good things from the Lord above, and He inspires me. He's telling me to do this. Is that how I understand it? I'm not quite sure.
All right. It's a very good question. Let's clarify as carefully as we can, Pastor Emmons.
Let's talk about that very issue. I'm driving down the road, and I'm praying. If I am reflecting on God's Word, God's promises, and I don't have to have Bible verses memorized. I'm not saying that at all. It's more than that. If I'm reflecting on the promises of God, the gospel message, in and through that gospel message, even in my prayers, God comes to me. You got to be cautious, though, when you say that, well, God in me directs me and guides me in my day-to-day life. There is an element of truth to that, because we have the new nature in us. We sort of know what's right and what's wrong, but even that new nature is reflecting back, whether or not I'm completely aware of it, on God's Word. You know what? It's wrong to lie. It's wrong to steal. So that new nature, that new man in me that has been created, is still reflecting on the Word of God. In regard to the day-to-day events, well, God told me, I just get the feeling that this is what I should do in this particular moment. Is it the Holy Spirit guiding me? Well, you got to be a little cautious. Why? Because what if things don't work out the way that you thought they should work out? Well, maybe it wasn't really Holy Spirit at that moment or whatever. That gets a little awkward.
Well, the danger seems to be that we attribute every stray thought that we have to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and we disconnect the voice of the Holy Spirit from the voice of Scripture, as though the two somehow are two different tracks by which God communicates to us.
And I wouldn't want to go that way at all. I do want to be a little cautious when I say God speaks to us through His Word. I'm not trying to give the idea that you can only be reading the Bible or someone be reading it to you. That's not the idea. Because if that were true, every pastor on Sunday morning should just throw his sermon manuscript away or his notes and simply read Scripture to people. Now, we actually do that. When we read the Old Testament and the Epistle and the Gospel, we are reading the Word. But God works in and through that message itself. And you can phrase it in a lot of different ways, but as long as it's accurate and true, God works in and through that. That's one of the reasons you have your radio program. You can give the gospel message in different ways, applying it to different scenarios, and God works in and through that message. It doesn't have to be a verbatim quoting of Scripture, because if that were true, you'd almost say, well, we should read the Bible in Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic.
Well, we'd better, because...
So you don't want to go in that direction, but it is in that gospel message that reminds me that I'm a sinner, that reminds me that Christ died on the cross for my sins. God has, in a way that I can't completely answer, he has bound himself to that message. And the Holy Spirit comes in that very message and creates faith. So in answer to the question, does somebody have to read the Bible to me? Is that the only way it comes? No, but you have to be reflecting on, meditating on the promises of God. And in that sense, you're bound to his word.
It has to do, folks, with certainty. Where does God speak certainly? We can guess where he might be speaking. We might hear him whispering on the wind. How do we know that's really him speaking beyond just thinking we think that we know? Where he has promised to speak is where he certainly speaks, through his word. Let's go back to the phones. Calling from her car, Kathy's on the line. Hi, Kathy.
Yes. You could really be, that could be very dangerous, because you could look at the word of God and absolutely go by it verbatim and hurt someone through it. I mean, there's people crazy that just go by the word. You have to be, the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. And personally, I don't think you guys have one inch of what faith is, and you have no idea what the Holy Spirit is. You are very religious. You have no relationship with the Lord.
Are we unbelievers? Have you come to that conclusion, Kathy?
I've come to the conclusion that if Peter came up and talked to you, and he said he talked to the Holy Spirit, you'd tell him he was all wet.
All right, but are we unbelievers? Oh, she's not there. All right. Oh, well, let's see. She says it's dangerous to stick to God's word. How do you respond to that? How is it dangerous to stick to God's word?
Well, it is certainly possible to distort God's word. That's a warning that we're given. I was thinking of, what is it, 2 Peter 3, 16, where Peter is talking about the writings of St. Paul, and how Paul wrote some things in his letter, some of these things in which they're difficult to understand. And then he goes on to say, which the untaught and the able unstable distort, just as they do the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction.
But is the answer then, since people can and do distort the word of God, is the answer then to seek the counsel in the recesses of my heart?
The problem that you get in there is, and you just heard it, and you can hear it in 101 different ways, that when you go by your own feelings, or I think the Holy Spirit is speaking within me, you end up with fragmentations and more denominations. And of course, you already have a lot of denominations. It's always been interesting to me that I read a report that there are more Pentecostal denominations and splinters than in any other large branch. And I find that interesting. Why? Well, the answer is because the Holy Spirit is speaking to everyone individually. Well, who is to tell who is right? If one person stands up and says, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and this is it, this is what we need to do, somebody else says, well, that's kind of funny because I heard from the Holy Spirit this morning and he said that you're all wet. Well, how do you know which one's right? Well, the answer is you don't. And that kind of arguing back and forth and jockeying for position, you go, well, that doesn't really happen. And the response is, sure it does. I've actually seen it happen where churches are torn apart because some people are arguing that the Holy Spirit has spoken to them and other people are arguing that he hasn't.
Now, you're assuming there, Pastor, that the Holy Spirit speaks consistently to each and every person. Is that something we can argue solidly from Scripture? That the Holy Spirit doesn't say one thing to you and another thing to me?
Not in regard to salvation. That's certainly true. I mean, if you're going to take that direction, and I agree with it, the Holy Spirit is not the author of confusion, says St. Paul, right? He's going to be consistent in who he speaks to. And one of the things that I've always found amazing is that sometimes you'll look at, I don't want to pick on the Pentecostals, but we'll just say charismatic groups, groups that believe the Holy Spirit is still speaking today. It's always been interesting to me that some of them have the most aberrant doctrine to begin with, whether it is the doctrine of salvation or justification or whatever. Mm-hmm. And I've always wondered, well, why do you think the Holy Spirit is speaking through groups that don't have their doctrine of salvation right in the first place?
Yeah, but the funniest thing is every heretic claims he got it straight from the Holy Spirit. And most of them are willing to say, and if we just follow the word, that's going to be dangerous, like our caller. Back to the phones. Bill is calling from his car. Bill, welcome to Issues, Etc. Bill is in and out on his car phone, so we'll ask him to call back if he can. Let's talk next with April, who's also calling from her car. Hi, April.
Hi, Reverend. How are you?
Very well.
Hi. Praise God. First and foremost, I want to rebuke Kathy in the Lord. I love her dearly. Second of all, as y'all were talking, I was thinking about the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Are those being manifested in our lives as Christians? And we can see, you know, whether or not we are walking in the will of the Lord by and through His Word, if we are producing the fruits of the Holy Spirit, you know, referring to, you know, apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches, and in me you will produce much fruit. So I think, Kathy, can see the balance. You know, look at the evidence. You know, don't blindly say that we are not Christians, we're not of the Lord, because we refer God's holy and inerrant word, which is Jesus, the Holy Son of God.
Thank you very much, April. Where do the fruits of the Holy Spirit come in? Is that what you were talking about, the struggle against sin?
That's exactly right. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all these things. That is that struggle against sin that we talked about, the two evidences, one is my faith in Jesus Christ. The second one is this increase or this intensification of the struggle that really is nothing less than a reference to the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is, let's say, patience or peace. Now, I might be struggling keeping my temper in or holding back words or thoughts. Now, to everybody else, they go, wow, look at the patience, the peace this guy has. Internally, I might be going, well, it's easier than it was a few years ago, but I'm still struggling all the time. And the more I get to know folks, the more I have to struggle. It's almost, and I try to think of illustrations, think of this way. You look at your arm and you go, you know what, my right arm is sinning. Well, that's wrong. So you start struggling against your right arm. Well, as you grow in your Christian faith, as the fruits of the Spirit are being manifest, you go, you know what, it's not just my right arm. My left arm's sinning too. So now you're struggling against your right and left arm, trying to keep them under control. And then you come to the realization through God's Word, boy, my right leg, boy, my left leg. And now you're walking around struggling everywhere. But it's that intensification or the increase in the struggle against sin, the fruit of the Spirit. That's exactly what we were talking about earlier. That's what you look at. Outwardly, everybody else is going to go, oh, Pastor Wilkins, you really seem to have it all together. And you go, oh, well, if you could see me inside, you'd go, I'm struggling constantly. Outwardly, you look good. Inwardly, you're struggling against the sin that you don't want to be there, but you become more and more aware of it. That's what Christian growth is all about.
Let's talk with Bill. I think he's back here calling from his car. Bill, we've got a good connection now. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Okay, I just have an observation to make. It seems to me that Kathy has been setting her Christian brothers at naught for some time now, and I think she needs to repent of that sin. That's all I have to say.
Bill, thank you very much. Not a message she hasn't heard already from yours truly, but let's talk with Mike, who's calling from his car. Mike,
hi,
welcome.
Hi, Pastor Todd.
Yes.
Thanks for taking my call. If you and your guests could address the issue, and I bring this up because of what the other caller previously said of how other faiths don't interpret Scripture strictly for what it says and how Lutherans do, or how we do, I should say. And we don't interpret, like, the numerology that I was speaking to specifically, such as the Left Behind series. You know, they take 1,000 years to mean 1,000 years. Can you address how Lutherans and evangelicals and all can look to Scripture to find substantiation for why it's not 1,000 years, you know, why that means infinity, more or less? Why does 7 mean purity or you know, something that's perfect, and 3 makes references to things that are earthly, things of that nature?
Okay, without taking us too far afield here, Pastor Emmons, there are principles by which we read Holy Scripture. We're talking about the Spirit and the Word together. There are principles by which we rightly read Holy Scripture. I mean, I could read it by just sticking down a finger and say, okay, on this page I found the word that. On this page I found the word pigs. On this page I found the word Pharisees. And I can string together a sentence off of random pages. I'm reading the words. I'm not rightly handling the Word of God.
Right. There are several directions or several answers that you can use to that one. One is to say this. One of the ways to rightly understand the Old Testament, for example, is to look at the New Testament. There's a phrase I remember Professor Seleska used years ago at the seminary. It's always stuck with me. He said that the new is in the old concealed, the old is in the new revealed. Well, that little ditty has always stuck with me because I think he's right. One of the best ways to understand the Old Testament is look at the New Testament. It's not that the New Testament isn't in the Old Testament. It's there, but it's somewhat concealed, and it's really revealed, so to speak, in Jesus Christ there in the New Testament. That's one thing to keep in mind. You look at the New Testament to help you understand the Old Testament. That's why, for example, when it comes to this thousand-year millennium and numerology and stuff like this, one of the things that we will do is go, well, here's what the New Testament says. And Jesus has clarified what he's talking about. They'll often go back to some obscure verse in Ezekiel or Jeremiah that you're hard-pressed to know where it is. And it'll say, yes, but what about, boom, and they'll point to that verse, and you go, well, no, wait a minute, Christ interprets it. Another principle that you always keep in mind is you let the clear passages help you understand the unclear passages. Because sometimes you'll read something that's very clear, like, for example, John 3:16. That helps you understand some of the less clear verses. And the other thing that you have to always keep in mind is you must read it in context. The idea that, you know, jumping around, which certainly happens, I call it the dart theory of Scripture. Oh, Lord, help me. And then they just throw the book open and throw a dart and say, oh, see, the Holy Spirit guided me to this verse at this time, you know.
I call it the Ouija board.
Yeah, the Ouija board method. And the Scripture doesn't support that kind of idea at all. The problem that you get into there is that people want to think that if they just open it, God will just show them and it'll be all simple. But the reality is you almost have to be or have a mindset like the Bereans. Let's do the what do you want to call it, the old Iowa sweat method. Just get in there and start reading it. Try to let God's word chew on you. It's not that you chew on God's word. In reality, God's word chews on you. And over time, as you study, as you meditate on what's in there, as you get some commentaries from people who have spent a lot of time studying this, Holy Spirit starts enlightening you through His Word about what He's talking about.
Let's talk with Monica. We got just a very few minutes before we have to take another break here with Pastor Randy Emmons. Monica is calling from Swansea. Welcome to Issues, Etc. Hi, Monica. We might have made her wait a little too long. Before we go to this break, give us a briefest of introductions to the topic we need to get to before we conclude this series in the next 25 minutes, and that is the church. That which the Holy Spirit creates.
The Holy Christian Church. It's kind of interesting in the Creed that that's actually mentioned before salvation or forgiveness or the resurrection and life everlasting. It mentions the Holy Christian Church. That's because I think there's a reason for that. That is because it is through the church, in a sense, that the word and the means of grace, so to speak, are given to people. And that's one that you can't just ignore. That and it often is ignored.
So we won't find ourselves, if we're consistent with Scripture, talking about the Spirit apart from the Word. No more will we talk about the Spirit apart from the church or the Word apart from the church. These all come together.
In a way that's often neglected here in our American culture, unfortunately. But yes, they do.
Pastor Randy Emmons is our guest, pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. This is the third and final part of our series on the Apostles' Creed. We're talking about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. We've devoted a little more time, 25 more minutes, to this conversation, not only due to the weakness of my voice during cold season, but also the size of the topic and your questions and your comments, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We'd love to hear from you. Give us a call during this break.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
St. Peter writes, Christ died for sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. This is the message of Scripture. This is the heart of the Christian faith. This is the truth that Christians, young and old, live by. Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for March is called Follow Me, Peter Lays Down His Net. This children's book tells the story of God's grace through Jesus Christ to St. Peter. You can order Follow Me by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. You can also browse before you buy. Visit our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section, and you'll find information on the Issues, Etc. book of the month for March, Follow Me, Peter Lays Down His Net, 1-800-325-3040.
Christian education, is it isolationist? Answers with Ken Ham, one of the most in-demand Christian speakers in North America. Well, Ken, we send our three sons to a Christian school, and I know that you've largely homeschooled your five children, but I've had Christians say we're isolating our children. How would you answer that charge?
Well, we are being isolationist, but that doesn't mean that what we're doing is wrong. You see, however you educate your children, you're being isolationist. For instance, those children who attend public schools are being isolated from a Christian philosophy in virtually everything they're taught. Children who are homeschooled or sent to a good Christian school are isolated from being indoctrinated in a humanist philosophy. See, the point is, it's not a matter of whether you're an isolationist or not, but what you're going to isolate children from. We've tried our best to train our children foundationally, beginning with the book of Genesis, so they'll have a foundation for their doctrine and be able to defend their faith. We've also trained them to understand the humanist philosophy and its evil foundation of evolution, so they'll be able to fight against it. Frankly, all Christian parents should be isolating their children from being influenced by evolutionary humanism. Our young people must have a Christian worldview based on the authority of God's Word.
Hear Ken Ham speak in Jefferson City, March 21st and 22nd. For information, call area code 573-893-2876. 893-2876.
This is Dr. John Tape with the Media Minute. In 374 B.C., the Greek philosopher Plato wrote, quote, "Shall we just carelessly allow our children to hear tales which may be devised by casual persons and to receive into their minds ideas which are the very opposite of those we wish them to have?" End quote. Plato knew that stories are value-laden and influential. Our children are especially impressed and influenced by the stories they see in the media. What kind of stories are your children watching? What values do they see exemplified in their sitcoms, docudramas, and talk shows? Stories are influential, and there are no better stories for your children to know than those from the Bible, which tell of Jesus and His love. This Media Minute is brought to you by the Christian Media Literacy Institute at www.cmli.org.
On Thursday's Midday Living Jubilee, live at 11:05 on AM 850 KFUO. Join Paul Clayton and me, Diane Summers. We'll talk with Glenn Stanton about why traditional marriage is so important in these days of constant debate about definitions. We'll also talk with Dr. William Parsons, who gives us tough talk about fat. It begins at 11:05, Living Jubilee, on AM 850 KFUO.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We have 25 minutes left in this hour and 25 minutes left in this conversation and this series on the Apostles' Creed. The third article of the Creed is today's topic, the person and work of the Holy Spirit. We have yet to get to the next major section here having to do with the church, that church which the Holy Spirit gathers and sustains and creates and which He will, at the end of time through the resurrection of all flesh, deliver into heaven. But before we go on, let's talk with Rich, who's calling from Oakville. Rich, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi, Pastor Todd. Good to talk to you again. Thanks for taking my call. This is I've been with the Lutheran Church Missouri Center for probably about 20 years or so, but there was a period where I did get into a lot of the different radio programs. And without mentioning names, I'm sure you know who a lot of them are already. And you had talked before about the Holy Spirit is not the author of confusion, and I mean, I've suffered a lot of confusion from a lot of the different teachings that I heard, and I guess it wasn't until you did the program on, and you even sent me the tape on the Roman Catholicism and American Evangelicalism comparison, and how just that there's nothing we have to do. We don't have to respond. We don't have to accept. It's just that declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what He's done for us on the cross creates the faith in us. And that was that and this little Christ Alone booklet from from Rod Rosenblatt, two very, very helpful pieces of information, and your program in particular. And I mean, I've been through, you know, some charismatic movements and the whole, and I mean, the laying on of hands and very experiential type stuff, but it doesn't last. And I keep coming back to that did I do it right? Did I repent, really repent enough? Or did, and it's not until I've seen this, it's this objective outside of us, death of Christ on the cross, this crucifixion. Man, I'll hang up and listen to your comment, okay?
Rich, thank you so much. It's very gratifying to hear that. Pastor Emmons, we've really been headed in that direction this entire conversation, because what you've been arguing for with various callers and for about the last 25 minutes of the program is that there is an objective means by which God delivers his Spirit, namely his Word, Holy Scripture, that should be trusted above and beyond and in the stead of any subjective experience that we may have, be it our behavior or supposedly we're hearing from God.
That is a beautiful witness that Rich just gave, and he nailed it dead on. I think he's got, it sounds like he's got it. It is that objective reality, that experiential focus that so many folks get tied up into gives no assurance. One of the things that often happens is, especially if you're a pastor in a parish, somebody will come in struggling with sin. How do I know I'm saved? Well, the worst thing that you can do is direct them to their own lifestyle, their own struggle with sin. The only thing that you can do is direct them to the cross. Yes, but Pastor, I'm this huge sinner. Sure you are. Actually, you're worse than you know. But look what Christ did for you. No, Pastor, I understand that. But isn't there something more there for me? No, you're still worse than you know, but it's all about the cross. And that is that objective reality. I often say it this way in my confirmation class and in my adult instruction class. You can almost ask it this way. Did Jesus Christ die for the sins of the world? Well, the answer to that is, yeah. Scripture says it again and again. Christ died for the sins of the world. Well, am I a part of the world? Well, the answer to that is, sure you are. What that means is that Jesus Christ died for me, and I am forgiven. And Rich said it well. It is that declaration of the forgiveness of sins. That very declaration is what the Holy Spirit is working in and through to create faith. And it is outside of anything that you do, anything that you've decided. It is God creating faith within you. That's that objective reality that Christ died for the sins of the world that becomes the subjective reality once I go, wow, he's talking about me. He died for me, and I'm saved.
By the way, Rich had mentioned that we did that program last October on Roman Catholicism and American Evangelicalism, showing how, although they appear to be very different, they actually theologically are very, very similar. If you enjoyed that, folks, you will not want to miss Friday's broadcast with Dr. Martin Nolan, where we do the same thing, drawing the connection between liberalism and American evangelicalism. That's Friday's broadcast, a two-hour conversation with Dr. Martin Nolan. Back to the phones here. We will eventually get to the rest of our subject. Tom is calling from Wood River. Tom, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi. I'm calling in reference to Kathy calling a while ago. Unhappily, her and Jerry are a pair of staunch legalists, but, you know, like there in, chapter 7 of Romans, where Paul is talking about his experience as a Christian, and in the latter part of it, where he's saying that what he wants to do, he doesn't do, and that what he is against, which is the evil, he practices. And this is a man who delights in the law of God, and, of course, unregenerate men do not delight in the law of God. And my point being is that when Christians are born again, they grow slowly in sanctification. You're justified immediately, but the sanctification process is a lifetime situation. God works in degrees with everybody. Men always look at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. Only God knows who are and who are not born again. And that's my main reference. It's a shame that a lot of people think that their filthy rags of good works are going to get them to heaven. And it's only by the grace of God that we are saved. And that's all I wanted to say, and thank you very much.
Tom, thank you very much as well. Let's talk about, and thank you for the for what I consider to be an excellent nutshell description of Paul's situation as he finds himself there in the middle of the book of Romans. The Holy Christian Church. First of all, how can we say we believe in the Holy Christian Church, and how can we call it holy? Because the church I look at doesn't look holy.
Yeah, it doesn't often look holy. I've heard people even talk about the fact, I don't want to go to that church. It's filled with hypocrites. I mean, that's all those Christians are. They sin during the week, and they go there on Sunday mornings like they're so holy, but they sin the rest of the week. You're just hypocrites. My response to that is always to say, you know, you're probably right, but if you ever find a church that doesn't have hypocrites, don't join it. You'll ruin it. And the reason is we are all hypocrites. That's why we go there. The reason the church is holy is because it's made up of believers who have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. It's that forensic or that legal declaration, so to speak, that you are forgiven. Now, can the members still sin? Oh, yes. They sin, and they sin constantly. As your last caller mentioned, how Paul says he struggles with sin. And we all do in this life. We have, in a sense, an old nature and a new nature, an old man, a new man. One of the ditties I've actually, I'm into these little poems I hear once in a while, and this one's always stuck in my head. I've said it to some of my members, and it goes like this. Two natures beat within my breast. One is cursed, one is blessed. One I love, one I hate. The one I feed will dominate. And I've always remembered that one, because if I feed my old man, well, my old man's going to dominate. If I feed my new man will dominate, and I feed him through the word and the sacraments. Now, with that said, that doesn't mean the old man goes away. If I'm feeding the new man, that old man is always there in this life. That's not gonna go away. But what I need to do is feed on the manna, so to speak, or the bread of life, which is God's word.
Where is the church? I can drive through any city and find churches. Some of them I don't know. Some of them I'm have a vague idea. There are things that call them themselves churches, and they have gay bishops. And then there are Christians who would never countenance such a thing and find that deeply offensive. How do I know where the church really, truly is?
Yeah, the church is actually, you'll hear theologians talk about the visible versus the invisible church. The visible church is just the local congregation. It's that building, you know, everybody who goes through adult instruction class or is Baptist, they're all in the visible church in that sense. The thing is, in that visible church, there can be and are hypocrites, non-believers. Really, sometimes what we're focusing on when we say the invisible church has to do with that group of people throughout time and eternity, that invisible group of people that only God can see, only God can know their hearts, who do believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior from sin. That's what we mean by the invisible church. But where do you find that? Well, actually, the Augsburg Confession does a great job of nailing that one, and that says the church is to be found where the gospel is preached in its purity and the holy sacraments are administered according to the gospel. Now, that's Article 7, and that's an important article in the sense that it is through the gospel and through the sacraments that the Holy Spirit works to begin with. So that's where the Holy Church is to be found, because the Holy Spirit's the one who creates it, and he does it through that gospel, through those sacraments. That's, by the way, we call those the marks of the church, where the gospel is preached in its purity and the sacraments are rightly administered.
So you can walk in, the building may look different, the people may look different. You may not be sure about, one guy's dressed nice, another person dressed poorly. You're not so sure, didn't I see him say something nasty on Monday morning? The other person, boy, they seem pretty pious to me. The only way to know whether you're really dealing with the church is by the gifts that God has placed among his people there, the preaching of the gospel and the sacrament.
One of the things that, and it's kind of a strange one, you can never know the faith of anyone. In theory, you could walk into a church with, say, 50 people. Here's a pastor and 50 people. How many believers do you have there? Well, it's certainly possible that you don't have any. Well, does that mean that the Holy Spirit isn't there? Well, the Holy Spirit comes in and through the gospel and the sacraments. So is the Holy Spirit there? Yes, he is. It's one of the things that gives you a lot of comfort in the sense that I never have to worry about the pastor and what his faith is. I don't have to worry about how many members believe. All I have to know is the gospel rightly preached? Are the sacraments rightly administered? Those are the marks of the church.
You know, in that connection, I was put in mind while you were talking about C.S. Lewis when he writes in the Screwtape Letters, after the subject of the demons, his assignment, has become a Christian and is starting to go to church. And the devil there in the Screwtape Letters advises him, look, he's fine in church. Don't try and keep him from going to church. Fine. Let him spend the hour or two in church. But distract him from what the priest is saying to the guy who's sitting next to him. And put his attention on that guy. whether or not he has body odor or bad breath, or whether or not this guy's really a Christian. Get him wondering about the faith of everyone around him. Distract him from what is most certain and sure. That is what is preached, Christ and the cross. And if you can keep him thus distracted for an hour every week in church, you're fine. You're doing your job, devil. Is it true?
That's exactly right. You go to church to hear God's word, because it's through that word that the Spirit comes. And I repeat myself a lot because sometimes it has to be said again and again so people finally get the idea. And you're right. C.S. Lewis is right. By distracting people, by getting them to focus on everything else, they miss the gospel message coming to them.
The Creed goes on to say the Holy Christian Church, and then it uses another term, the communion of saints. Is that something other than the church?
No. Actually, you can see it sometimes if we have some Lutheran listeners. If you look in the old red hymnal, I was keyed in on that recently. If you look in the old red hymnal, you'll see that the break there between the Holy Christian Church, the Communion of Saints, that's really treated almost as one statement there in that old red hymnal. And I kind of like that because it really is just the Communion of Saints is the Creed's own clarification of what the church really is. In other words, the church is Christians in fellowship with Christ and in fellowship with one another. And it's also important to say that this is something that I think we in the United States especially struggle against. Christianity is not this idea of me and God versus this evil world, but that's what we want to do. But in reality, it's much deeper than that. Christianity is the body of believers. It is the body of Christ. And there are verse after verse that talk about the fact that we believers, the church, make up, and I'm talking about the invisible church here, but we make up the body of Christ. And that which becomes very important in so many ways, so that I can't just go, well, I'm going to be my own individual and run off and just do my own thing. Scripture doesn't really recognize a reality apart from, or a Christian reality apart from, the church in that sense.
Being knit together means we actually get together.
We get together, we're knit together, we are, you and I even sitting here, and even on Sunday mornings when we're at different churches, we are one, and that's a real blessing.
We're talking about the person and work of the Holy Spirit and how he calls and gathers and enlightens one holy Christian church on earth. We will conclude in just a few minutes here. Pastor Randy Emmons is our guest. But let's go to the phones again at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Ann's calling from St. Louis. Hi, Ann.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. I've got a quick question. Well, you were saying where the church is, where the sacraments are administered and the gospel is preached and the sacraments are administered. So let's say you've got, I'm Catholic church, you've got the priest all involved in some scandal, a lot of people in the church all involved in scandal, but you do have the mass being said correctly, you've got confession being administered, and you might have one little old lady in the back pew who believes everything and has just taken it all in. That's where the church is?
It's a very good question, Anne.
Well,
especially
you.
Framed that way, Pastor Emmett.
Do you have the church there? Well, if what the priest is saying at that point in time is a correct gospel presentation, do you have the church there? Well, yeah, you do. Wherever the Holy Spirit is, even in that single old lady sitting there in that sense, if she is a believer, a true believer, she's part of the invisible church. And in that sense, yeah, you have in that sense the church there. You'd be hard-pressed to say that you don't.
The Creed says, the Holy Christian Church, the Communion of Saints, the forgiveness of sins. Just how important is that?
This is, and it kind of, I use the term rebounds, back to that second article. The forgiveness of sins really gets its power, so to speak, through that second article. Jesus Christ is what gives the forgiveness of sins its basis to begin with. The idea there is really the amazing declaration that God has declared pardon and forgiveness to all sinful humanity, right? Because of Christ's atoning sacrifice for sinners. That is the amazing good news that literally transforms lives, gets people all excited, makes believers, is that idea. That forgiveness of sins comes because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that payment for sins. Now, I also want to say this, forgiveness of sins. does not at all negate the idea of God's justice. In other words, God being angry at sin doesn't negate that at all. I would take it the other direction. It actually presupposes the satisfaction of that justice. Why? Because the demands of the law are met in and through the death of Jesus Christ in our place, right? And in that sense, Scripture just doesn't leave any room for the grace of God apart from the payment for the penalty of man's sin. The thing is, the payment occurs there on the cross with Jesus Christ.
And then the creed concludes, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Let's take those two together without glossing over either of them. Why is the resurrection of the body included in the work of the Holy Spirit?
Well, the resurrection of the body in that sense is the completion of the gift, or you might even say the promise of God to begin with. That eternal life, so to speak, that the Holy Spirit gives us is this idea of resurrection, so to speak. In other words, in this life, we are being transformed inwardly, slowly. That's what we were talking about earlier, this sanctification, where day by day we're struggling more and more with sin. Well, on the last day, when we are raised up, and that last day can come for us either individually when we die or at the end of the world, on that last day we're raised up then, and we're given new bodies, so to speak, to correspond with that new nature that, that the Holy Spirit has been creating in us. What that new body is like, well, that's a great question. It's difficult to say. It's sort of like our old body or the body we have now, but it's different. And I always think of 1 Corinthians 15, where it talks and actually links it to plants and their seeds. You know, it's an illustration that St. Paul used, and he says in the same way that the plant is linked with the seed, yet it's different. In a similar way, the new body is going to be linked with the old body, but it's going to be different.
So he doesn't just patch up.
No.
The old body. Or fix it up or make it young and beautiful again. This isn't a makeover. This is a resurrection.
It is a resurrection, a new body, and exactly what it's going to be like. It's going to be like Christ. To what degree is difficult to say. 1 John 3:2 says it this way, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and has not yet appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is." The ramifications of all of that are difficult to explain, but it certainly sounds better than the old bodies that we have now that are falling apart.
And the life everlasting, we have just a few words there and a few minutes, but that encompasses, if you take it seriously, all of eternity into the future, doesn't it?
Sure does. That idea of life everlasting, by the way, is something that I think the listener should get a hold of. It's more than just the idea that it's a continuous existence. That is one of the things that once saved, always saved folks will focus in on. Now, wait a minute. God gave them eternal life. Now, hold on. The eternal life means more than just eternally existing. I mean, demons exist eternally. The people who are in hell exist eternally. But they don't have eternal life. Why? Because eternal life has to do with being one or being connected to Jesus Christ. One of the reasons that it doesn't go into a lot of detail in the creed about that everlasting life is because, in one sense, you can't. I don't know if you've heard it. I know I have. People will say, yeah, but Pastor, the idea of being in heaven, it just sounds so boring. Or what are we going to do up there? Why doesn't the Bible tell us more about heaven? And it does tell you a little. But one of my favorite verses comes out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. St. Paul is talking actually about our life with Christ. And he says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." In other words, he said it this way, folks, you cannot imagine the unimaginable. So when somebody comes up and said, "Oh, I had a vision of heaven," I've seen, you know, books will come out, "I was taken to heaven and I saw this glorious," and they'll try to describe it. You can pretty much rest assured, no, they didn't. Why? Because St. Paul has just said that if you can imagine it, you have missed the point. It is beyond imagination. And that's the thing I think a lot of folks miss.
On that last day, with only a minute here before we go or so, on that last day, we will see as he is, the God that we have been talking about here, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We will have perfect restored communion through the Son with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Regardless of what heaven is going to be like in on a quote-unquote day-to-day basis, isn't that enough? Isn't that good enough?
It is for me. I think some people may go, oh, I what about this or that? And they'll make references to earthly things. But unfortunately, some of the things they make reference to have to do with earthly sin that they want to kind of carry into heaven without really recognizing that it's earthly sin they're focusing on. But I got to tell you, I'm with you in that sense. Being there with Christ, learning about him, fellowship with him, in a real sense, that's what it's all about. That's what Scripture is talking about, by the way, when it talks about eternal life. It is that oneness with God through all time and eternity.
Now, before we let you go here, you have your congregation, Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, has on occasion been generous enough, excuse me, to be an underwriter of Issues, Etc. And those who have been listening to us through this series in the last several weeks might be intrigued about the man who sits across the table from me here in studio, Pastor Randy Emmons. I would like to encourage everyone who's listening out in that area to visit Bethany Lutheran Church. Give them the lowdown about where they can find your congregation.
5600 Old Collinsville Road there in Fairview Heights. We're located right next to Centerfield Park, which a lot of folks go to play putt-putt golf and got their batting cages there. But you're welcome to join us for services at 8 in the morning or at 10:30 on Sunday mornings, 8 or 10:30. We do have Bible class, a very in-depth Bible class, which runs from 9:15 to 10:15, and it's there in that Bible class, by the way, that we have been actually covering this topic of the Apostles' Creed. We also have Wednesday evening services that start at 7 o'clock, and you're always welcome to join us for
that. And
there's
a class that follows that for new members.
Actually, right now there's an adult instruction class that's for new members or for folks who just want a refresher on the basics of Christianity. We've been going through there, and it's one of those classes where we give opportunity to have a lot of in-depth questions with handouts and a lot of time spent in the Bible.
Pastor Randy Emmons, thank you for being our guest. You came well prepared and with a very you're talking about God in 3 hours plus 25 minutes. You did a great job. Thank you for being our guest.
Thank you very much, Todd.
Pastor Randy Emmons is pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. Tomorrow on the program, St. Patrick, Pastor Richard Stuckwish of Emmaus Lutheran Church in South Bend, Indiana, will be our guest. We'll also get a review of The Passion of the Christ from Dr. Fred Bowie. Has it been a long time since Fritz has been in? Is he coming in? Good. I'll get to look at him. He's looking like Santa Claus lately. Fred Bowie will be with us. He's author of the book, The Spiritual Society. We'll get his take, a poet's take, if you will, the artist's take on Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ. That's tomorrow on Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkham. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. How can our children learn about God's grace through the life of Simon Peter? Find out with a new children's book by Concordia Publishing House. It's titled, Follow Me, Peter Lays Down His Net. It's our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for March. For more information, go to issuesetc.org, and under the What's New section, you'll find information on this book. Or call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040.